It is good to be in God's house this morning, and I have been doing this second week, I guess, kind of a series about life as a disciple, or what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, because if you are a Christian, you are a disciple of Christ. That's what we are, followers of Jesus Christ. And so I want us, as we get moving toward the Easter season, we're going to move more and more into what it means to be a disciple and how that affects our everyday lives and what we do, etc., etc. So this morning I want us to look at prayer and look at it from the perspective of a disciple. And I've tried to go through several different examples or different kinds of prayer, and we're going to talk about all of those this morning. Our scripture is found in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. It's on the screen if you want to follow along with me, or if you want to look it up in your Bible, either way. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Put on my glasses. This will go easier, I believe. I apologize. So there are a number, as I mentioned earlier, there are a number of different kinds of prayer. Whenever we pray, prayer is a conversation. Prayer is, in its most basic form, it is communication. And we all need to communicate. If you're going to have a relationship, especially, you must communicate. The reason that more marriages break down, one of the leading causes, if not the largest cause, is when couples stop communicating with each other and they start living their own lives and doing their own thing, and they go in separate directions. And that lack of communication, leads to a lack of unity, and a lack of unity creates division, and division ends up in strife, etc., and divorce is the kind of final outcome. The same is true for churches, for what it's worth. When churches stop communicating, whenever people in church start going off and doing their own thing and doing it their way, we begin to see a breakdown in communication, and with that breakdown in communication comes a loss of trust and a loss of unity. And with that loss of unity, division creeps into the church, etc., etc. I have seen that happen in churches. I have seen people start doing things the way they feel like they ought to be done instead of going in a more unified way. And sometimes I know people think, well, you know, you want to do everything your way. And I don't mean for it to be that way, but on a level, I am the pastor of the church. It is my job to be the leader of this church. Whether I do a good job or a bad job of that, that is my calling, and I will stand before God and I will give an account personally the way that I led this church. So to me, it is very important, and I ask everyone to communicate with me, and let's work together in a unified fashion rather than this one doing this their thing, this one doing their thing, and communication breaking down and trouble coming along. So prayer at its essence is communication, and it allows us to communicate with God. I need to talk to God on a regular basis, and I do that. Every single day I pray, and I don't just pray once during the day. I have prayer going on in my life on a regular basis, sometimes very serious and sometimes a bit more casual, but there is always communication from me to God, and I think you ought to be the same way. The same is true in our houses, and I think we can relate to that. Becky and I communicate every day, right? I get up of a morning and she starts telling me what I need to do. I come home for lunch and she's telling me what I should do. I come home in the evening, she tells me what I didn't do. We communicate all day, right? Well, hopefully our communication with God is not us telling God, and sometimes it is. Sometimes our communication with God gets to be telling him what we want him to do all the time. This is what I need you to do. Lord, help me do this. Lord, give me that. Lord, help me with this or with that. It doesn't and shouldn't be that way any more than a husband and wife should not communicate with one of them telling the other one continually, this is what I want you to do. We need to pray and we need to ask God for some very specific things, and we need to do that on a continuing basis. So starting into the kinds of prayer, the first one we look at is the prayer of repentance. And sometimes we think of this as the sinner's prayer. We think about the sinner's prayer, and when people are lost, they must come to God in prayer, and they must confess their sin, and they must repent of their sins. Luke chapter 8, verse 13 is talking about a publican, a man who was a sinner and who knew that he was a sinner. The other side of it we don't see in this verse is a Pharisee who was a very religious person who was saying, you know, how great I am. The publican came in Luke 18:13, and he said, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is a prayer of repentance. There are others, many others, mentioned throughout the Bible where people repented. The thief on the cross turned to Jesus and said, this day, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He was repenting. Obviously, King David repented many times. Peter had to repent. So did Paul. So did others. Repentance is a very specific form of prayer, kind of prayer. And one of the things I want us to understand, it isn't just lost people who need to pray prayers of repentance. I have to repent, and you have to repent. I get on my knees before God at times and I say, Lord, I know what I have done was wrong. I know that I went in the wrong direction, or I said things I shouldn't say, or I've done things I shouldn't do. I have gotten some things wrong and I need to repent of them, and I ask for forgiveness for them, and I ask for victory over that. One of the things that we sometimes don't grasp, I think, or we don't think about, is that people are creatures of habit, and we get into certain habits, and sometimes God's people, Christian people, get into a habit of committing sin. I don't know whatever the sin is that you personally have a problem with, but I will tell you this, the devil knows you, and he will do his very best to get you involved in a sin, and he'll lull you into believing that's okay. It doesn't matter if you tell a little lie here and a little lie there. You can repent of that, and maybe it makes you feel good. It's okay if you brag or boast about what you have or what you've done, if you try to puff yourself up larger than other people, because you can repent of that. And what happens too often is that you and I get in a habit of doing something that we know is wrong, and then later we can repent of it and it's okay. A part of repentance is changing. If you don't turn around, you're not repenting. I think of it this way. I have this little dog at the house. If I came in and I spanked that dog for whatever, I hit that dog or I yell at that dog, probably in a little while she'll forgive me. If I call her to me and get her up my lap, she'll be okay and that'll pass. If I start doing that every day, every day, every day, if every time I come in the house from work, I swat that dog, she's going to get to a point where when she sees me coming, she turns and goes the other way, right? You and I, when we get involved in sin, it's a similar thing. If we get into the habit of doing something that we know is wrong, once, okay, twice, that's not good. If you're doing it every day, it's not a sin that you're repenting of. It's a lifestyle choice. It is a personality choice. We need to repent of those, all of us. We need to move from doing things that we know are not right to being a better person, to being a better Christian. And that's one of the great things that prayer does, the prayer of repentance for me and the prayer of repentance for you. Second kind, and I encourage you this week, you probably don't hear this from pulpit very often, repent. This week, take time, think about what you do and whatever is wrong in your life, repent and pray about it. If you will rebuke Satan, he'll flee from you. God can give you victory over the little sins that get into your life. Second kind, to pray for the people you love. You know, we all do this, I hope, and I will tell you this, and I'm not saying this, I don't mean this to sound phony or boasting or anything like that, but I pray for each one of you, the members of my church, the people I know, I call your name in presence of God. When I get in prayer, I call your name and I ask God to help you and to build you up and to make you a better person. And I covet you doing the same for me. Pray for me. Instead of criticizing someone, pray for them. Ask God to help them. Ask God to bring them to the place that they need to be. Job chapter 1, verses 1, and then verses 4 and 5 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz," not Oz, Uz, "whose name was Job. And that man was a perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." Raising children is a challenge. Anyone who's done that knows. It is always a challenge. But the people that I pray for, that I love, I pray for. And I pray as Job did continually. I am afraid that something may happen to them. I am afraid that they could go in a wrong direction. I know I've told this story before, but it is so true and I think appropriate. When our boys were growing up, they all got to 16 and got to where they started driving. And that is both a relief, because you don't have to make every soccer game and every ball game and every everything, but it's also a lot of stress on mom and dad. And at night when they would be out, I prayed for them. God, please keep my kids safe. I'll tell you something I still do. Becky and I take time and we pray for our sons. And when one of them is going in a direction that seems to be wrong, at least to us, we take time and we set a day or a time when we will get together and both of us get on our knees and both of us pray to God for them. God help them. God bring them together. When they were little and they were driving, or the first 16, they started driving, I would pray that God would bring them home safely. And at night I would lay down in bed and I could never go to sleep until I heard that engine turn off in the driveway. And I could say, okay, we can go to sleep now, right? Because I love them. And I would say, God, thank you for bringing them home again safely. I can't imagine, honestly, I cannot fathom being a parent of a child that is kidnapped or abducted and not knowing what happened to them. My heart breaks for them, right? Because you love them, you pray for them. It doesn't just have to be your children. If you love your church members, pray for them. If you love your neighbor that lives by you, that lives across the street for you, wherever, genuinely ask God to help them. And the more trouble they're in, the larger the problem they have, the more you pray. I can honestly say, Becky and I have not had a lot of nights where we had to worry about our sons getting into trouble. They have been much better kids than I was when I was a kid, I assure you that. But we still pray for them. And if they get into trouble, you can bet Mom and Dad's going to be praying for them. Let's do the same for each other. If we are disciples, if we love each other, let's pray for each other. And that brings the next one, and that is prayer for healing. James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now, I'm going to tell you right now, right up front, I'm not a healer. If I had the power to heal people of ailments and diseases and maladies, whatever they be, there would not be anybody in Texoma Medical Center. I'd go up there and heal all of them. I can't do that. I don't have that power. But God does. And you and I can intercede on their behalf, and we can pray for them, and we can pray over them, and we can ask God to heal their sickness if that is His will. We must realize sometimes we go through ailments, sometimes we go through sickness, and it is not God's will that we be healed of it. We may have to deal with it for the rest of our lives. Our lives may end. We may get some horrible disease and die of it. But we can pray for them, and God can move. God can heal them. If He doesn't heal their body, He will heal their spirit and bring them home to Him. I believe in this verse of Scripture. We keep oil up here in the pulpit. Anointing oil, not kitchen oil. And if someone needs prayer, I encourage you, contact me and say, "Pastor, I would like for the church to pray over me." And if you will do that, I will do a service. We will call you up front. A group of the elders of the church will meet up here with me. We'll put our hands on you physically. We will anoint you with oil, and we will pray over you that God will take care of your illness, whatever it may be. I believe that prayer still works, and it is important to pray for the people who are sick and for the people who need it. Sometimes we take that in our own hands and we start doing things that we can't do. I can't heal people. I can't take care of them. And I don't need to tell everybody what's wrong with them. I don't need to be a reporter. But if someone is sick and they want, they can contact me. I'll bring you here. We'll lay hands on you and we will pray for you. The fourth type of prayer is the prayer for holiness. Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24 say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You know, holiness is a real thing, and it can exist in our lives. I think we live in a world that has almost abandoned the whole idea or hope of holiness. It's like, yeah, we're going to do these things and these things are going to happen and we're not going to be holy. We can be holy people. We can live a life of holiness. I know that as a human being, I'm not holy. I know that as a person, I am weak and I am given to make mistakes. I'm given to do things that are wrong. Trust me, if you are around me long enough, you will probably get offended at something that I say or do because I'm human. I'm human. And I make mistakes, and so are you. But if we get in an attitude of prayer where we pray this prayer, Lord, look at my life, and if you find anything that is wrong in me, fix it. Do we really want to pray that prayer? You know, we may get something fixed that we kind of like. I am convinced that the reason most people remain in sin is because they enjoy it. And that goes for Christian people too. I have had people in church who just really, really enjoyed sometimes causing a lot of trouble. You know them. You've seen them. My first church, wet behind the ears, green kid. They called me and said, you need to go see Miss Hutchins. She's in the hospital. Bless her heart. I don't know if she's got much long. I went up to see her dutifully, and sure enough, she was lying there on the bed, struggling to breathe, frail, didn't look like she weighed 50 pounds. I was just sure she was going to die before the night was over. The next morning, that little old woman caused the biggest stink I've ever seen in church. She just got on the phone and tore up half the church. And I couldn't understand. Went back, Miss Hutchins feeling better. She's back going again. And I learned that about every 6 months, she'd do that. She would get down where you thought she's going to die. And then when the phone would get hot and everybody's got their feelings hurt and everybody's mad and ready to fight, you know Miss Hutchins is feeling better. She enjoyed doing that. That's the bottom line. A lot of us as Christians do things that we know are wrong and we don't want to quit because we enjoy it too much. We like it too much. If you want to live a holy life, then you'll get on your knees and you'll pray sincerely, God, look at my life, and if I'm doing wrong, if I have these faults, if I have these habits that I don't need to have, let me know it and fix them. Take them away from me. Whatever I need to do, wherever I need to go, being right with God is more important than anything else. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Well, that seems extreme. Do you really want to be a holy person? Then get rid of the bad habits. Pray and ask God to remove them, and He'll do it. And then the last one we look at today is the prayer of faith. Now, a prayer of faith is a bit different thing. It's not asking specifically for forgiveness. It's not specifically asking for holiness or help or healing. It is almost a statement. But it is a statement that we make to God, and that statement builds our faith. Psalms 23, and you all know it, the 23rd Psalm, verses 1 through 6. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a statement. That's a statement of faith. There's not a request in there. There's not a prayer for someone else in there. That is a statement of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. How do I know that? I believe it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, how do I know that? I believe it. My cup runneth over, I will live. And I love the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do I know that? I believe. It is faith. The prayer of faith. We need to pray that prayer of faith. We need to stand on our beliefs. We need to say, yes, Lord, I believe. Peter prayed that prayer of faith. When Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't have any physical anything to tell him that. He said it because he believed it. That is a prayer of faith. Why pray? I know we've been through all of these, and we understand the various different kinds of prayer and some of the reasons for them, but let's talk about those in a little more depth. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 says, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. What man of you is there, whom if his son ask bread, he will give him a stone? Or if he ask for a fish, you would give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What's that saying? If we pray, and we pray for the right things, we pray with the right attitude, and we have faith to believe, God will grant our prayers. He will give us what we need. You know, I have three sons and I love them dearly. If one of them calls me and says, Dad, I need your help with this or that or whatever, I would do everything in my power to help them. But that's very limited. I don't have a lot of power. The God I serve, who is my Father, has ultimate power. If I've got my life right, if I'm praying with the right attitude and the right spirit, believing, and I am trying to get rid of the demons in my life, and I want to do what's right, if I go to God and say, I need this, I'm in trouble, I need your help, He will help. He will help me, and He will help you. And I'll tell you why. He loves me. I think sometimes, for you and I, money seems to be the biggest obstacle we have in life, doesn't it? Or it has been for me. Maybe you're different. I believe I have fought over a few dollars my entire life, and it seems like always we have more needs than we have funds to do with. But you know what I've learned? If I get my mind right with God, and if I'm praying, and I say, Lord, you know my needs. Take care of them, please. God is faithful to take care of my needs. The psalmist said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor thy seed begging bread. Why pray? We pray because God can change things for me, for you, for our families, for our children, for our neighbors, for our church, for our community. We all have problems. We all have idiosyncrasies. We all have things in our lives that we deal with. I've never met a person who did not have any issues. We serve a God that can take care of our problems, and He will if we get our will in alignment with His will. And finally, in closing today, how to pray. If we go back to our scripture that we started with, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We need to understand from the very beginning, we're addressing the God of the universe. He is hallowed. He is important. It's not brother so-and-so, or it is not our buddy, it's not our duck hunting buddy, it's not our pool buddy, it's not some, it is the God of the universe. And we need to understand that, and we need to recognize that when we pray. And our first request needs to always be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not, Lord, I need this. Now, you know, I need such and such. My old car's about broke down and I need one of those new models. No, our prayer needs to be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread, just what we need. And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Wow. Why couldn't he have just left that last part out, right? Forgive us of our sins and just stop there. Because I'd like that. But he didn't. Forgive my sin as I forgive the people who have sinned against me. I am commanded. I am required. I want God to forgive me. Therefore, I must forgive other people. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Temptation is around us, and we are helpless against it. But we serve a God that can deliver us from the evil of this world. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This morning, if our musicians come, we're going to open the altars to prayer. Believe in prayer. We've talked about it now for the last whatever it's been. I encourage you, if you have needs, come to the altar and let's pray about them. But further than that, this week, during the week, get on your knees on a regular basis, wherever it's at, wherever you pray, and pray. If you have a need that you want me to help you, that you want me to pray for, come to me and say, Pastor, I need your help. I need your prayers. I will pray with you. I believe we have others in the church that will pray with you. If we pray together and if we pray continually, God will hear us. Please stand.